Let's turn to Ephesians 1. We'll be looking at redemption and revelation this morning. We probably won't get to revelation, but we'll look at redemption anyway. By way of introduction, if you'll recall, we stopped last time in verse 6, where it said, or let's pick it up at verse 5, it says, He predestined us to adoption as sons, and we looked at what that meant last hour. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And that's the introduction to the next praise. We had praise to God the Father. And now, remember last hour I said that word beloved refers to Jesus Christ because it's a singular in the Greek. It's not a plural. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. And if you have a New American Standard, it'll be capitalized because they understood that. And I probably should have capitalized it there on the slide. But the praise to the Son is going to be also in the form of a baraka that we had for praise to the Father. Remember, baraka has a format. First, it introduces the object of the praise. In our case, the beloved, or Jesus Christ, the Son. So we've had praise to the Father, now praise to the Son. The relative pronoun, in whom, or in him, in verse 7, we have redemption. So the relative pronoun, in him, and then the reasons for the praise. And in this case, there will be four reasons for praise for Jesus Christ, the Son. The first being, he redeemed us and forgave us. Now, you might think that's two, but those two are very closely related. So I put them together. He redeemed us and forgave us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance in him, and we were sealed in him. And that's the reasons for the praise. And that's the form of the baraka. We have the object of the praise or the statement, the beloved, the relative pronoun in him, and then the reasons. He redeemed us, forgave us, made known to us the mystery of his will. In other words, he revealed his word to us, or revelation, as the doctrine is called. And we have obtained an inheritance, which is only right because God the Father predestined us to adoption. So if we're part of the family now, adopted sons, we have all the rights and privileges of the natural born son, Jesus Christ. So we have an inheritance and we are sealed in him. And we'll get to that maybe next week. So first, the first reason for praise to Jesus Christ is that he redeemed us. And that's verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, where it says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. So that gets on to the second reason. But the first reason, he redeemed us. What does that mean? It says we have redemption, or he redeemed us. I'll start out with a definition, and we'll see if that fits as we go through the doctrine of redemption. Redemption is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the penalty and the bondage of sin by his blood, or with his blood. That's what he used to buy our release from the penalty of sin and from the bondage of sin, both. And it's important to remember that's a two-part thing. If we look in our Greek New Testament, we'll find several words that are translated redemption or redeem. First two are the most common, agorizo and exagorizo. And both of these words come from a noun, and that noun is agora. Agora simply meant the marketplace. So agorazo, the verb form of that noun, means to buy something in the marketplace. Ex means out of. So ex agorazo would mean to buy us out of the marketplace. So they're somewhat synonymous. And they both mean that Jesus Christ bought us at the agora, the marketplace. Now we have to switch gears here. The meaning of these verbs is basically to make a purchase down at the marketplace. Now remember, we don't go to the marketplace, we don't go down to the plaza and buy people. But they did. It's quite common to go down to the agora and purchase people, slaves. And that's what Jesus has in mind here. See, we don't get that idea in English because in our culture you don't go down to the marketplace and buy people. But they did. It was quite common. So here we have a word that means to go down to the marketplace and buy some people. And that's just exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. His blood was the payment. Couple of other words, lutrao, apolutrosis. Those are similar words also. They're based on the same. Now, these are based on a verb, lutrao, apolutrosis, are based on a verb that if you've had 1 week of Greek, you know this verb, luo. That's the verb you use for all the conjugations in Greek. When you learn Greek, that's the first verb you learn. Luo, lue, lues, so on and so forth. But that verb luo means to loose. Simply means to loose. The basic noun behind these, all of these verbs, is lutron. And lutron meant a prisoner of war. So how does that get back to buying somebody? Well, we again have to switch gears and cross a culture bridge. This word means to redeem. To redeem is to release on receipt of a ransom. Now, don't think of kidnapping. What they would do is, since that word lutron means a prisoner of war, you know, when they had a war back then, it was a little different than now. You know, when we have wars now, we should just drop bombs and kill people and break things. That's what you do in a war. It's what you're supposed to do anyway. They didn't do it quite that way. They tried not to destroy the spoils. You know, we fight war on principles. They fought war for what they could get out of it. So they took as many prisoners as possible because prisoners had a monetary value. And when the war was over, they would send an emissary to the other side that had prisoners of war, and they'd buy these prisoners of war back. And that's the word they used to describe that. So redemption means buying back a prisoner of war. Agora means, or agorizo means buying a person at the market. So both of those have what in common? You're buying a person. And that's what they mean. That's what redemption is. We toss that word around a lot. We're redeemed. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ paid a price to buy us. Why do we need to be redeemed? As I said, the agora, you went to buy slaves, right? What's our relationship to sin when we were unbelievers? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So our relationship to sin as unbelievers is slaves. So what does it mean to be a slave to sin? Well, first, all men, all people, are slaves to sin if they're unbelievers. That's a fact. That's what Romans says. Now, a slave was owned by his master. He had no legal rights. A slave had no more legal rights than my sofa, because I own my sofa. It can't sue me. My sofa can't even run away. Slave could run away, but a slave was owned. He had no rights of his own. What was his job? What's the job of a slave to his owner? Obedience. Anything he told him to do, he had to do it, because he owned him. Now back to Ephesians 1. For example, if I move my sofa from one side of the room to the other, it doesn't have any right to say, well, I liked it better over there on the other side. And the same way with a slave. It does what you tell it to do. You know, it's just a piece of property. So we're slaves to sin. When we're unbelievers, we were slaves to obedience. We didn't have a choice in the matter. We couldn't say, no, I don't like that. I don't want to obey my sin nature. You didn't have a choice. You had to. That's the whole point of being a believer. If we're in fellowship with God, we have a choice. Well, we were slaves to sin. We did not. So that's why we need to be redeemed. Well, what does it cost then? We're just going through these verses, looking at phrase by phrase. The price of redemption through his blood. We're back in Ephesians now. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. So that's the price that he had to pay for our redemption. Shedding of blood is an idiom, and it means a violent death, right? It's the same in English. There was bloodshed. What does that mean? There was violence, a violent death. What does that point to? That's the cross. Christ died probably in the worst way you can imagine. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:18 talks about redemption over there. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But how were you redeemed? Not by silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that's the price of redemption. Now, how many humans can pay that price? Human payments are perishable. You can't. No human could ever pay that price except one human. And that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. We can't accomplish redemption. We can't buy ourselves. We don't have the money. We don't have the currency, the blood. Oh, I've got blood. I can die a violent death. So what? It's not the blood that he talks about here, unblemished and spotless. So I could die a violent death, but that doesn't mean anything because I'm a sinner. That's not going to pay for anybody else's sins. So the value that God placed on us is determined by the price he paid. We determine the value of things by how much we paid for them. Sometimes we like to brag about, you know, how much I paid for this. And the value God placed on us is determined by the price he paid. And he paid the ultimate price. He sent the beloved, the object of God the Father's supreme love. He sent to become a man, a human, so he could die a horrible, violent death to redeem us from our sins, to buy us. Now, that's the highest price that was ever paid for anything in the history of the universe. Was that violent death that Jesus died on the cross. Now, if you compare that relative value of things with human viewpoint, humans think gold is valuable. You hear it all more and more all the time now with inflation on the way. Buy gold, it's going to be valuable. It's nothing. I'm not telling you not to buy gold to hedge against inflation. That's your choice. But by comparison, the blood of Christ, the price that God paid for us, it's unthinkable. So what was the result of that then? The forgiveness of our trespasses. That's verse 7. We're back in Ephesians 1 now, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness then and redemption are inseparably linked. And that's why I said he forgave, or he redeemed and forgave us, because those two go together hand in glove. Forgiveness, what does that mean? It's the word ophesis. Ophesis, there's an English word, ophesis. Did you know that? It's the word you use for, it's a grammatical term. It's when you take a unstressed vowel off the front of a word, like around. We say round and round. Shouldn't it be around and around? Well, ophesis means you take the A off because it's unstressed and it's round and around. Just thought you might be interested in that. You know how I am with grammar. Anyway, forgiveness, ophesis. I was so surprised. I typed that in and my spell checker didn't say it was misspelled, so I had to look it up and find out what it was. Ophesis is from the verb aphiemi. Aphiemi means to send away from. So then, what does forgiveness mean? It means to send away from something. The basic idea of that word is separation. Separation. It's often used for separation from a legal relationship. For example, an office, like he was separated from his office, you know, he got booted out of office. Or a marriage, separation, this word was used for that. An obligation, a debt, if you're released from an obligation, that's what forgiveness means. Look at Matthew 18. We see it, that word used in a mundane way. In Matthew 18 and verse 27. It says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. What does that mean? He canceled it out. He took it away from it. So that's what forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. On your way back, stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage. And in verse 11, if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. So that word leave is separation. She left. Now back to Ephesians. In our context, what is this release from? Well, it's a release from sin, trespasses. It says the forgiveness of our trespasses. Separation from the guilt and penalty of sin. It's like I said, that's what redemption is. It frees us from the guilt. Now, we'll still have guilt feelings, but our true moral guilt is gone because Christ has paid the price for it. We still get guilt feelings. That doesn't mean that that sin isn't paid for. It just means we feel guilty about it. I mean, we probably should. I remember listening to Dr. Laura one time. I used to listen to, I don't anymore, but she was talking to somebody who said that, and he went through his background. He was just a rat, you know. The guy he'd been in prison, he was a druggie, and he beat his wife, and he says, I have low self-esteem. And she said, you should have low self-esteem. You're... Trespasses, paroptoma, a violation of a moral principle. It's a synonym for sin. Trespasses and sin are synonymous. What this means, trespass, paroptoma, means a false step or a blunder. It means to fall beside, literally. It's the opposite of walking in a straight line. If you can imagine that, that's what the word means. Sin is the word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. So whether you make a false step or a blunder or you miss the mark, both of those mean the same thing. They mean failure. Failure to abide by God's moral absolutes. And we all have sins. And those two words are synonymous. So what's the purpose of redemption then? Well, if we've all missed the mark and we've all failed to keep God's law, so what? Well, the so what is that the law brings a curse. And failure to keep the law brings a penalty. And that penalty is death. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So anybody who hasn't abided by God's law from the minute they were born until the minute they died is guilty and under that curse because you failed to keep the law. You can't just keep the parts you want. You have to keep all of them, which, of course, brings to mind S. Lewis Johnson's famous story where he had just spoken and when he was done, some lady came up to him and said, you know, I've been sinless for the past 8 years. S. Lewis Johnson said, I bet you're proud of that, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. She blew it in 1 minute. But yeah, the law brings a curse. You got to keep all the law, not just the part you want to. And we tend to put blinders on. We tend to think, oh, I'm a pretty good person because the person next to me is worse. But in God's eyes, it's like looking down from a plane at 10,000 feet. How can you distinguish how tall one person is and another is? No. And that's what God sees. We're all sinners. He can't see those tiny little differences. I'm a little better than the next guy. So what? You're still a sinner. And that brings a curse. And that curse is death. Are you still in Galatians 3? Look down at verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us. Now, here we are back in redemption. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the purpose of redemption is to buy us from under the penalty of sin. And that's the curse of the law. And in Galatians 3:13, the word there is exagorazo. He redeemed us. He bought us out of the marketplace with his blood. So we don't have to suffer the curse of the law, which is the death penalty for everybody because everybody sinned. There are phases of redemption. You can speak of it in two phases. We have redemption now. We have forgiveness of sins. Back in Ephesians 1, it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption. Already have it. And that's one way of looking at it. But the redemption of our bodies is still future. Boy, that's obvious, isn't it? Is to me. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8:23 says, well, look at verse 22. Not only are our bodies waiting for redemption, creation itself is waiting for redemption. We notice this often, that people who object to Christianity say, why would a loving God make poisonous snakes, for example? Well, the creation's under a curse. That's what they failed to understand. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So that's still future. Obviously, that is still a future event. So redemption, back to Ephesians, involves the body, soul, and spirit. Why is that? They're all affected by sin. Even creation is affected by man's sin. And creation didn't do anything to deserve it. It's our fault. Because we were to be the masters of creation. We were to subdue creation. But a perfect creation can't exist under a fallen master. So creation was cursed because of us. And it, in metaphorical terms here, groans waiting for its redemption as well. So that part is still future. The operating principle of redemption, back in Ephesians 1, it says, according to the riches of his grace. So grace is the operating principle. The amount of grace required is shown by the price he had to pay, and we looked at that. It was the ultimate price. Look at Ephesians 1:8 says, which he lavished on us. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You know what? He lavished so much grace on us that we can never out-sin it. God gave us so much grace that no matter how much you sin, you cannot use up the grace that God gave you. Romans 5:20. Now, Romans 5:20 says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, even more. So if you go out and sin once, you get back more grace than you can sin. You cannot possibly out-sin grace. Now, of course, the human mind is going to come and say, oh gosh, that means if I sin, I get back more grace than I had before. So that means I'm going to go out and sin so I can get grace. That's a good thing, right? That's how a person's logic might go. But chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1, shuts the door on that one, so don't run with it. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul is anticipating this argument. May it never be. And that's meganoita in Greek. It's the most emphatic way of saying no. No, don't even think about it. So we can never out-sin grace. The grounds for redemption. Redemption is grounded solely in Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Verse 23 starts with the word for, so let's move up to verse 21, where it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, and the distinction he's talking about here is between Jew and Gentile, because there was a distinction, you know, the Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews made that distinction very clearly. I mean, they didn't even associate with Gentiles. Now Paul is saying, there's no distinction. Why? For all sinned, Jews and Gentiles, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What's the grounds for redemption? In Christ Jesus. That union thing again. So, we participate in redemption because of our union with Jesus Christ. Human merit, human demerit, they have nothing to do with it. If you think you can add something to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, good luck, because you can't do it. Redemption is a divine provision. It is not a human achievement. As someone has put it, and I don't know who said this, but it's put it so well, he paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. That's what redemption is, kind of a summary. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He led the perfect life. He was the perfect lamb. No one else has ever done that. He didn't owe God anything. We all do, but we can't pay it because the payment is perfection, and none of us have that. We're all sinners. So he paid a debt he didn't owe because we owe a debt that we couldn't pay. That's redemption. The guarantee of redemption is in back in Ephesians 1, verse 13. How do I know I have this redemption thing? All sounds well and good, but how do I know I have it? Well, some people say you can tell by the life you live. That, to me, contradicts what Romans 5 says about not being able to out-sin grace. But we have a guarantee of redemption, and it's not our actions, it's God's word. And that's the only thing I can depend on anyway. And in verse 13, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," so you heard the gospel, "Jesus Christ died for my sins, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." How do I know I have a Holy Spirit? Well, it says here, if you believe the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to do magic tricks to prove that he's there, because we have God's word for it, and God wants us to trust him. So many people think that there has to be some sort of a manifestation of this filling of the Spirit, and that you have to be able to, I don't know, speak in tongues or heal people or whatever. But God wants us to believe him. And he says to me, if I believe that message, and I do, and that's a choice on my part. I can, you know, if somebody tells me something, I have two options. I can believe it or I cannot believe it. I could say, I have red hair. You could believe that or not. And the people listening on the internet, they don't know if I have red hair or not. Trust me, I don't. But we have the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's how we know we're sealed. And what is the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? Pledge is an interesting word in Greek. I always like that word. It's arabon. Arabon is an initial payment. It's a business word. It's a word from the business world of the Koine Greek. An initial payment that obligated the purchaser to complete the purchase in full. So when God gave us the Holy Spirit, he obligated himself to complete that transaction, which will be at glorification. We have the Holy Spirit. It's a arabon pledge. It's translated earnest, I believe, in the King James. Earnest, like you make an earnest payment on a house that kind of locks you into the deal. Only we can get out of that. God wouldn't get out of it. He gave us an earnest payment of the Holy Spirit. In modern Greek, the word arabon means wedding ring. Kind of interesting. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that God will complete his whole program of redemption. And how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Not because he does magic tricks, not because he makes me want to jump out of bed in the morning and run over here to my office and study all day, but because he promised me in his word that I have the Holy Spirit. So, can I lose salvation? Can't do it. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't lose salvation. Because God has promised to complete the transaction at glorification. So I couldn't get out of it if I wanted to. Of course I don't want to, but I couldn't even if I wanted to. God promised. And God doesn't make idle promises. He keeps his promises. Father, thank you for the promise you've given us, that you will complete your transaction of salvation, that we will have glorified bodies at some time in the future. And Father, we pray that you will return soon so we can be in your presence physically for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.